Well, if you'd open your Bible to page 486, I want to talk today about six of my favorite verses in the Bible, but I want to do something I've never done about these verses. I thought it would be maybe good to help you appreciate better what the Word of God says in Psalm 13. If you maybe knew how I was introduced to Psalm 13, I said in the little email that you received that 49 years ago, I was introduced to Psalm 13, and it was a very unhappy, unpleasant experience for me. I was very discouraged at the end of how I was introduced for this. Now, let me explain to you. At 49 years ago, we were like 1 year away from finishing our seminary work, so the third year in seminary for the basic degree, and then we went back later for more, but be that as it may, we were finished. We had a year to go, and Dottie and I were facing an issue, and we needed some wisdom. We needed somebody to maybe not just ace somebody, but you know, we thought we need to consult with some people that might could shed a little light on helping us decide what we need to do about a certain issue. And so I thought about several people, and one of those that I thought about was a man by the name of, you've never heard of him, and that's okay, but his name, Dr. Robert Baker, B-A-K-E-R. And Dr. Baker was the chairman of the Church History Department at Southwestern Seminary. In fact, he wrote the textbook that we used in one of the classes there, the basic textbook. Dr. Baker was the author of that book. And I'd had about two courses under Dr. Baker in my seminary years there. But in my last year at seminary, I became a grader for Dr. Baker. Now, a grader in seminary, you get a little compensation for that, which helps you with your seminary expenses. But, you know, the professors, like the full professors, don't grade their test. They have graders to grade their test. And basically, you're grading tests of students that are in the lower years from where you are. You're in the last year, and so you're doing stuff, you're grading tests that you probably took 2 years sooner than that, so you're kind of familiar with that. And by and large, students really don't know who the graders are. It's not some great secret, but, you know, they don't. I will pause and say this, like, in my Old Testament seminary days, Dr. David Garland was my very favorite Old Testament professor, and he had a grader named, I know Clyde Glazner was his grader, and I was wanting to make good grades before I could get in doctoral school, and I remember on one of Dr. Garland's tests, I got my test back, and he had given me a B minus. That was my grade. Well, I didn't need any B minuses, and I looked at the deal over, and I thought, I don't agree with this. And so a student at seminary, if you don't agree with your grade that you get back, you know the grader's done it. Professor's never even seen the thing. You can make an appointment and go to the professor and plead your case. I did that one time in my whole seminary life, and I will never forget. I went back to Dr. Garland, and I said, he was such a godly man. I said, Dr. Garland, I just feel like my paper that I did here is beyond a B minus. I know I said, I don't think the grade's right. That's how I said that. I don't think my grade is right. And he was like talking to God. He was such a gentle, kind man. And he said, well, let me read. And it was a essay deal, and you had to read several pages. And he just carefully read my whole thing. He said, you know, I agree with you. I agree with you. This grade is not correct. And he just drew a line right through it, reached over and got his grade book, and he wrote on my paper, C minus. And I learned, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I learned then and changed my grade in his grade book. Now, he had mercy, I think, on me toward the end, maybe, and gave me some, maybe a little extra. But be that as it may, now, Dr. Baker and I did not have a personal relationship. I'd been in two of his classes, and our relationship was strictly an academic relationship. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to go to him. I knew he would be honest with me. Like, sometimes if you're talking to somebody that loves you, knows you, they kind of know what you want. you know what I'm trying to say? They kind of agree with you. And I thought, well, now, Dr. Baker, he and I don't have that kind of relationship, so I believe that he will just tell me exactly what he feels like would be a good wisdom, wise counsel. So I went to him, and you made an appointment, and I go, and I share my situation. And he listened so intently. And when he finished, when I finished, he sat there a moment, and he said, you know, I think I know what you need to do. I thought, man, I'm glad I came to him. He said, you need to read Psalm 13, memorize it, and then in three words, put on a piece of paper what you see in the life of David in this psalm, and then come back and we'll talk about it. And I left, I thanked him, even though I didn't mean it. I crossed my fingers behind my back. But I left Dr. Baker's office, and I was just so really discouraged. I mean, I'd gone for help, and I left with Bible homework. But I had to do what he said do. I'm the guy's grader. I mean, so he would keep up. I mean, so I memorized my little six verses, and I did a little study on the verses. And I thought, boy, to come up with three words for this whole deal, like pictures David. Well, I came up with my three words, and I took them back to him. And in a moment, I'll tell the rest of that story. But look with me on page 486. Let's see these six verses. David is talking. The background of the psalm, he's surrounded by his enemies. He's facing imminent death. He's in a bad situation. And here's what he said. He said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And then we have verses 3 and 4. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Then verses 5 and 6, sounds like a different guy here. He says, but I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So those are my six verses. I memorized them. And I thought, now Dr. Baker wants me in three words out of those six verses to describe what kind of shape this guy's in, David, in Psalm 13. And so I wrote down some words, and they were pretty good words, I thought, and I showed them to Dr. Baker, and he looked at them. And he said, you know, I think maybe I can give you three other words that you will be able to remember the rest of your life very easily that will be better than the words you've given me. He said, your words are right on target, but he said, let me suggest three other words, and he did. And he said, for simplicity's sake, I'm going to use the same letter for each word so you can remember them. He said, remember these three words, perplexity, prayer, and peace. I think for perplexity, I had written down the word sinking. Well, I mean, if you look at, really, it wasn't a bad word I had. And I don't think he thought it was a bad word. I just think he thought maybe three P's would help me 49 years later to tell Tuesday Bible lunch about it. But look what this guy's saying. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You know, when you think God's forgotten you, you're about as low as you can go. And then, you know, how long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Actually, I mean, the guy's sinking. You know, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you listen to what people say, if you listen long enough, it'll come out. If they're discouraged. In fact, if you look in these first two verses, everything he says is a question. Now, in the original languages, there was no punctuation. But a question is a question, whether it has English punctuation or not. Each one of these statements, there are five of them, all of them question mark. like had you and I met David, I thought about this. I thought about just saying confused. That was going to be one of my words. Then I chose the word sinking, and he just X'd it out and told me perplexity. But you know, the truth of the matter is sometimes if we told the truth when people ask us how we are, which we never tell the truth and somebody asks us that, you know, people say, how are you doing? People always say, man, great, how are you? Well, everybody's lying. Everybody's, you know, but I mean, like when people ask us how we are, they don't really want to know how we are. You don't believe that? Put me to the test. The next time somebody asks you how you are, start telling them. And their body language will very quickly say, I don't want to know. My mama told me to say that. Well, you know, here's a guy, if we'd have asked him how he was, he would, I think, would have just said everything about my life is up. I don't understand. It's just all a big question. He was very, very perplexed. And sometimes we all get that way. I was in the medical center much of yesterday afternoon, just there looking about and just seeing all the people waiting to see the doctors, people coming from the doctor. And I thought, my gracious, you just could see the perplexity. Some obviously not getting good reports and some discouraged about this and discouraged about that. And as soon as I leave here today, we're going to go meet with a precious widow lady, Joanne Wygant. You know, Quay went to be the Lord. They married 66 years. Yeah, I mean, this would not be an easy time for people. Just have a lot of stuff. We all have things, different things. And sometimes we just have to say, you know, none of this makes sense, what's going on. That's kind of the shape David was in. But then notice what he did in verses 3 and 4. It's really a beautiful thing. He prayed. He prayed. We won't spend much time on the prayer, but it says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten mine eyes. The idea is, God, give me divine wisdom to see from your perspective. This is a beautiful prayer. You might later go back and look at that prayer. So here's a guy, all perplexed, sinking, just nothing made sense to him. And what does he do? Well, he doesn't go to Dr. Baker. He goes to God. And that was about what I was fixing to hear from Dr. Baker. And then look what this prayer did to this man. You talk about what prayer can do. He says, I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. It sounds like a different man, and he is. If you go back and read verses 1 and 2, that's about the most down guy you'll ever see, thinking God's forgotten him. And over here in verse 5 and 6, he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You know, this whole idea about prayer, and we all know we need to pray, and we all do pray. All of us, I would think, would say we need to, you know, grow in our praying and grow in our prayer time. But I don't think anybody here today is opposed to prayer. But I don't think we really understand what the whole problem is with prayer, and one reason we pray as little as we do. You see, if you think about prayer, really what's happening when we pray, if we're serious about praying. Now much praying is just, you know, is just like ritual. Just ritual. God is great. God is good. Thank you for the food. Amen. I learned that little fella. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But I hope at my point in life, my prayer's beyond that. Well, prayer is really the expression. When we pray, it is the expression of our powerlessness and our complete dependence on God. Now listen to me very carefully. I believe that is one of the main reasons we pray so little, because to admit to ourselves that we are powerless is just a hard pill to swallow, because most things we either can handle or we think we can handle. Now, there are those things we know we can't, but they are few. When the truth of the matter is, they are many. But in our mind, you know, that's, you know, tighten your belt and grit your teeth and you're strong and you can do it. And that's how many of us have been raised all of our life. But the fact of the matter is, when you get out into the real world out here, you get out into the real life and you live a while, you realize that there are just times that you are powerless. And when we pray, it's an expression of our powerlessness and our complete dependence upon God. And even though it is a hard pill to swallow, it's one of the very best and wisest things we can ever do. You see, when we get into a situation and we think, you know, this thing, I can't fix this, I can't handle this. Of course, that should not be the only time we pray. If we'd pray more, we'd be in fewer of those situations. But it hurts our pride, even the thought that God can do something we can't do. We're humans, and we have pride. We have to be honest about that. Now, when I went back to Dr. Baker about this whole matter, and first he did said, now, have you memorized the psalm? I said, yes, sir, I'll be glad to say it. He said, please, and I said it. He said, what are your three words? And I showed him my three words. I was so proud of them. He changed all three of them. He humbled me, but that's all right. Dr. Robert Baker had all the reason in the world to have better words than I would have as a third-year seminary student. And he said, now, you told me your issue. And he said, I remember it well. And he repeated it to me. He said, now, my advice to you is you need to do what David did, because you are exactly where David was in verses 1 and 2. Everything you're trying to figure out is a question mark. And my encouragement to you is, he said, you just make this thing a matter of prayer. Just admit to God and admit to yourself your powerlessness to know what to do, but your complete dependence on God making it clear. He said, now, God may direct you to some more people that can shed better light. But where you are, you're not ready for better light. Where you are ready to just pour your heart out to God and trust and watch and wait for God's answer. You know, I'll be honest, I left his office the second time, and I was not as discouraged as I was the first time, but I thought, man, I really do wish he had done better than that. And the truth of the matter is, he taught me a great lesson. You know, like we pray about things, and how do we know what the answer is? Well, the way I think you know what the answer is, and I think it's very biblical, is that you have peace about it. You know, God never has written in the sky for me some of my issues that I need his wisdom on. But God has a way, and that way always seems to work itself somehow in me where I will have a peace about it. And sometimes what you think is what God has said, and maybe it is, but it doesn't work out. I'll give you one quick example. Now, you're gonna think I'm crazy when I say this, but if you've been coming many years, you've already settled that issue. So it's not up. I've been working on this decision like for about 2 years. You know, Dottie keeps telling me I need to trade cars. Well, my car, it is kind of old. It's 2007. That's my car. But it just does great. But anyway, it's up in the years and all. And so I prayed about that thing. And part of why I don't want to trade cars, they're too high. I was thinking I could do Uber 12 years and would still be save money on what it costs to buy a new car. But anyway, I prayed about it and felt led. I thought this is what God told me to do, and I'm not sure it's not what God told me to do. He said to me, now you have a friend that has a car lot, and you ought to just go over and say, look, could I just put my car on your lot? And he does that, and see if you can sell the car. He said, well, I'll be glad to. He said, back half of the cars on my lot are like that. I said, you think we'll have any trouble selling? Nah, man, this thing will sell like a top. And but here's what God had put in my heart. He said, now you put the car over on the lot, and you leave it there until the last week in February, and if it's not sold, go get it and just bring it home. Well, I told Dottie what I was going to do. I said, I think this is what I'm going to do. So I took my car over for 3 weeks. Yesterday afternoon, John took me over to get it. I came driving up in it. Dottie said, well, what did you do, buy the car back? I said, no. I had not told her this whole plan. I said, I felt like this is what God told me to do. The car didn't sell. That's not to say I'm not going to sell the car. But I said, I just went back and got my car. And she said, well, what are you going to do with it now? I said, well, in the morning, which was today, I've got to go buy a tag for this thing. And I need to get the oil changed. And then I felt like I needed to apologize to my car. You know, my car and I have been through a lot of stuff out here. I think my car is sulking with me a little bit. But anyway, now I say that to say this. This whole thing is not always easy. You say, well, that's not a big deal. No, but it is a big deal. You know, we just need to ask God what to do. Like this IT change. We prayed about this IT change. Now, you know, how do you know what to do? Well, you just finally have a peace. And it doesn't always work out like you think it's going to work out. We hope this one does. And somehow the car deal will figure itself out. That's not a big deal. There are a lot weightier deals. But whether it's a small deal, buying a house, doing this, changing jobs, you know, what, all this stuff. How do we know what to do? Well, we have a Heavenly Father that wants us to know what to do. I believe that. And if we will just pour out our heart to Him, at some point, He'll give us a peace. And then it may still wind up kind of like a question mark, but God's still God. He'll still work it out. And I tell you, it works every time. I say to you, one of the best things you can do, I wouldn't suggest you have to memorize Psalm 13, but next time you get a little down, you feel like you're sinking, you're a little perplexed, or, wait a minute, I know a preacher, choose the Bible, let me say, David, perplexed, Psalm 13, what do you do? Well, what the preacher did, he went to Dr. Baker. What'd he do? He humbled him, told him to read the psalm, learn it, and figure it out. He taught him a great lesson. Prayer is how you go from perplexity to peace. Father, I thank you. Whatever we go through in life, if we will seek divine wisdom, that we can see things from your perspective, no matter how it is, there'll be a point where we, like David, will say, I will sing unto the Lord. For He has dealt with me bountifully. God, I pray today, if there be some here that are just going through a very difficult time right now, I pray today, God, they'll just pour their soul out to You and wait and watch until they have the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.